Lord, thank you, Father, for this song. Thank you, Father, for each breath that we take. Thank you, Father, for the loved ones that we have in our lives. Lord, regardless of whether they're saved or not, we do pray, Father, that all of our loved ones would be saved. But thank you for their presence in our lives. Because we know, Father, that they're there because you placed them there. Father, as we move into a new year, we pray, Lord, that we would grow closer to you with every breath that we take. That we would seek you in the morning and seek you in the evening. And as your word says, Lord, in Psalm 1, may we meditate in it day and night. Day and night, Lord. May we get up in the morning with your word, and may we lay down at night with your word. Father, change us. Change us today. Grow us closer to you, Father. Grow us closer to you. And now, Lord, as we do look at this nation, Father, it's a nation that this year will possibly see a new president. We pray, Father, that your hand would be in this election. We don't know, Lord. Only you know the future. But we pray, Father, that your hand would be in it, and not in a way of judgment, Lord, but in a way of salvation, in a way of revival. Father, help us as Christians to make a stand where we need to, Lord, this year, in shouting your name from the tops of these mountains that will bow down. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that the doors are still open, Lord, that you meet our financial needs, Father. Thank you, Father, for the pastor that you have given us that preaches from the Word of God unashamedly. Father, may we appreciate that. May we appreciate everything that you do for us, Father. May we never, ever, ever take anything for granted that you have blessed us with in this great nation. And now, Lord, as we continue in this service, Father, as Pastor brings this section of Scripture to us, Father, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes that, Lord, we may be changed, that we may grow closer to you, and that, Father, we would realize that you're in control every day, every month, every year. Father, we love you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. We appreciate that. Children up through age 5, you can go to the nursery right now. So this is your time to do that. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word, the Bible. Help us today as we look at that word and understand what you are trying to teach us through that word. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to revel in the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and may it affect our lives in a positive way, that we would live for you and desire to make you happy by our obedience. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A gentleman by the name of Paul Brand and another gentleman by the name of Philip Yancey wrote a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And they described a man who had a very painful, serious circulation problem in his leg. He refused to get the leg amputated as the doctor ordered. He didn't want any of that. But the pain continued to increase. It got worse. And the man became more and more frustrated with this, and more angry, and more desperate. And he finally, after a while, he just gave up. He relented and he said, okay, cut it off. Take care of it, get rid of it, etc. So they went ahead and they scheduled surgery. But he had an unusual request, and he wanted his amputated leg to be put in a pickling jar. Well, obviously, it would have to be a rather large pickling jar. And it would be taken and it would be put up on the mantle or the shelf over his fireplace. And so he could look at it from time to time, and he could mock it, and he could say things to it like, well, you can't hurt me anymore. But there was only one problem. The leg got the last laugh. The phantom pain, and you've all heard of phantom pain, from his missing leg was a pain of the worst kind. The leg was gone, but the pain remained. The muscles would cramp in this non-existent leg, and there was no relief in sight. He hated this missing leg with incredible intensity, and the pain was permanently lodged in his brain. Like amputees who have problems with phantom pain due to a missing limb, Christians can experience pain due to guilt or obsession over former sins, or even sins that they still struggle with in their present walk with the Lord. This pain, this guilt, this obsession for a lot of these people never leaves. It cripples their lives and ministries. It damages their devotional life and their relationships with other people. A person who is preoccupied, a person who is obsessed with their past and as well as their present spiritual struggles and their own self-inflicted emotional spiritual pain is as miserable in many ways as the amputee it was struggling with the pain of his missing limb. As you and I have looked at the book of Romans, Paul has done an excellent job of communicating some very essential truths to us, and I know there's a lot of them, but I'm just going to give you three. First of all, he's told us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? I think we all got that down pretty well. That includes Jews, Gentiles, anybody else you can think about. Second, salvation solely comes solely through grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. We are justified or declared righteous through trusting in Christ for our salvation. And number three, and we saw this the last time we looked at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, all Christians continue to struggle with sin throughout their lives. I think we'd all say amen to that too. There is an inner struggle that all believers have between the flesh and the spirit, where we often find ourselves doing that which we know we should not do and hating the fact we are doing it at the same time. So today, as we get into Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, we find the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, stressing the fact that as believers, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is a good thing to hear, because we've just seen Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, where we find ourselves doing things that we don't want to do and hating that. And finally, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But now he comes out after all that in Romans chapter 8 and says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer condemned by God because of our sin. And in verses 1 to 4, we're going to look at three reasons why. First reason, found in verses 1 to 2. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. Let me read to you the first part of this. Actually, let me read to you the whole verse of verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word therefore, obviously, and I know that we've seen this before, refers to the fact that since man can only be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, those who are truly saved will not ever be condemned by God. Isn't that good? If you're truly a Christian and you're truly born again, you're not going to be condemned by God. You may have bad days. You may have dark thoughts. You may have guilt from past sins, but that has all been taken care of at the cross. You will not be condemned by God. Christians do not have to be perfect to remain saved. Now, this doesn't mean that there shouldn't be a positive change on the part of the Christian's life and behavior and attitudes. And it's something that should be noticeable. There'll be ups and downs with that. They won't be perfect. But it doesn't mean we have to be perfect in order to be saved. And there's lots of room in a professing Christian's life for failures and mistakes and things that we need to repent of and try to do better at. We don't have to be perfect to remain saved. We don't have to be perfect to avoid condemnation. But we do have to be genuinely saved. In other words, there needs to be some evidence that there is a new person there. A new person, not just somebody who prayed a prayer and says, okay, I prayed the prayer, I'm in now. A genuinely saved person will never be condemned by God. Christ took our condemnation for us. There is no more sentencing. There is no more punishment for any sins, past, present, and even future, for a true believer. A true believer will not be condemned to eternal condemnation, even if they struggle with sin from time to time, as Romans chapter 7 tells us in verses 14 to 25. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you look at that passage, you recognize that's being written to who? It's being written to Christians. And what does the Bible say? You're going to sin. So what do? You confess it to God. You admit it to God, and God will continue to work in your heart to bring you to make you a more sanctified Christian, and you'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, and it's not too far away. In fact, we're probably going to be in Romans 8 for a while. This is really one of my favorite chapters. Verses 38 to 39, Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing, and that includes us, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to make just kind of a point here, and I know some of you have the King James Bible, which is fine. And in the King James Bible, after that, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I have to understand something. This is what's called a textual variant, okay? This is a part thing where some of the Greek manuscripts have that last little part in them, and most of them don't. The earlier and the better Greek manuscripts do not have this in the original language, and that's why you don't see it in the more modern translations. I don't think it really makes that big a difference, except it doesn't, one has a little bit different rendering than the other, and it really doesn't change the meaning of it. But I bring this up because, as I've talked about this passage before, somebody will mention it, so just to let you know, I'm aware of it, and I don't think it changes the meaning, and there is a textual variant there, and we just have to accept that. As we move on, it says, for those who are in Christ, meaning spiritually united to Christ by faith, trusting in him and him alone for their salvation, they are not going to hell. In other words, there's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life, verse 2, in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Their penalty has been paid by Christ. Each one of us as a believer is a new creature in Christ. We are free from the law of sin and the law of death. What is the law of sin? The law of sin says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've heard that before. What is the law of death? The law of death says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we're free from all that now as Christians. There's no condemnation. We're free from the law of sin and death. The Christian is free from this law of sin and death forever and ever. Now I'm going to make you work with me a little bit. Turn with, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. I'm just going to go through some verses, 6 to 8. Romans 4, verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Talking there about David, this is what he said after he repented of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, and recognizing that God puts a blessing on a man but David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. In other words, David, as an Old Testament saint, trusted in Christ. He looked ahead to the cross, where we as in the New Testament look back on the cross. And so this was righteousness which was credited apart from works. Even though David sinned horribly, there was a repentance and there was a forgiveness that came from God as a result of that. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. But God demonstrates his own love, verse 8, toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall now be saved from the wrath of God through him. Isn't that good? But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Through Christ, we now have reconciliation with God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, what is that telling us? Basically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a non-experiential work of God whereby he places us into the body of Christ when we get saved. There are many people in Christianity today that believe that baptism of the Spirit has something to do with tongues. The baptism of the Spirit does not really have anything to do with tongues, and the baptism of the Spirit is also has to do with putting us into the body of Christ, and it is also something that is experienced by every believer. And some people say, well, some people get the baptism of the Spirit and others don't. Well, the Bible says everybody is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where we are simply placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when we get saved. So what is this saying to us? We are in Christ. We are in union with Christ. And one of the reasons that we don't have to worry about condemnation is because we are spiritually united with Christ through faith in what he did for us on the cross. Now I'll have you go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So I and the Father are one. So if you're one of Christ, if you're in Christ, you are not going to be snatched from the Father's hand. That's called eternal security. It's the opposite side of the coin, which the other side is perseverance of the saints. If you are a born-again Christian, you are a kept Christian, and you will not lose your salvation, and there will be, therefore, now no condemnation for you. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, it is impossible for a man to be a Christian without having Christ. And if he has Christ, he has at the same time all that is in Christ. What gives peace to the conscience is that by faith our sins are no more ours, but Christ's, upon whom God hath laid them all. And that on the one hand, all Christ's righteousness is ours, to whom God hath given it. Christ lays his hand upon us, and we are healed. He casts his mantle upon us, and we are clothed. For he is the glorious Savior, blessed forever. If we are in Christ, if we are a Christian, we are saved forever. Our sins are no more, and there will therefore now be no condemnation. We must be sure, as I've said before, however, that we are not in Christ, that we are in Christ, and we're not just relying on praying a prayer, walking an aisle, etc., etc. We must have repented. We must have turned from our sins. We must have turned from our sin to faith in Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. If we are in Christ, we can have peace of conscience, and we no longer need to have guilt and obsession with our sins, whether they be past or whether they be present. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Number two, our penalty has been paid. We do not have to worry about condemnation because our penalty has been paid. For what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. We'll stop there. As we've already seen through the book of Romans, people are incapable of achieving their own salvation. They can't do it themselves. They can't get saved by themselves. They can't work hard enough by keeping God's law, by going to church, by putting money in the plate, whatever it is, they just can't do it on their own. No one has ever kept the law. No one is capable of keeping all of the law. All the law does is drive us to Christ. It drives us to Christ because it shows us that we can't keep it, that we can't meet God's righteous demands. God says, I demand perfection. I demand that you keep my law. Here it is. The people of Israel said, yeah, that's great. We'll keep every word that you told us. They probably really meant that. But a short time later, what were they doing? They were about dancing around worshiping a golden calf. Nobody has ever kept law. And it's only through Christ that we can have salvation and be saved, not only from our sins, but from the burden of trying to keep the law. The law was weak. In other words, the law was powerless, as it was through the flesh, and could accomplish nothing in regards to our salvation. It wasn't meant to save us. The law wasn't given to save us. The law was given to drive us to Christ. We are unable to keep God's law. We always fall short. We can't work hard enough to save ourselves from God's condemnation and his just punishment for our sins. And so we have a problem. And that problem is that we are sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. That sin needs to be dealt with. That sin needs to be paid for. Somebody has to pay for our sins. For what the law could not do, again, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law, as we said, or keeping the law, can't save anybody. But God can save people, and God did save people by sending his own son. He sent Jesus, and Jesus was fully God, and Jesus was fully man, and he came to die and to absorb God's punishment for sin in his own person. So he made his son Jesus an offering for sin in his own place. He condemned sin in the flesh by delivering the believer from its penalty and power. Only Jesus can condemn sin in the sense of delivering a sinner from their sinfulness. Only Jesus can do that, overpowering sin and sending our sin and all sin to its ultimate destruction. You know there's going to be a day when there'll be no more sin in the universe, no more sin in us, no more sin anywhere. It's all going to be gone. It's going to be an incredible day, and God is going to condemn sin and get rid of it and remove it from existence altogether. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get victory over sin? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty of our sin. He's in the process of delivering us from the power of our sin. And one day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. And there'll be no more sin in the created universe. And things will get back to the way they were supposed to be back before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Looking at verse 4 and going all the way to verse 8. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This is a story of what God did for us. Sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that the penalty for our sin could be paid by him. You know, our sin is going to be paid for. Everybody's sin is going to be paid for in some fashion. It's either going to be paid by Christ. In other words, they're going to repent. They're going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They're going to be forgiven. They're going to have eternity with Christ. That's going to be wonderful. Or it's going to be paid by themselves for all eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire. So as people, we have to make a choice as to what we want. Do we want to pay for it ourselves, or are we going to repent and let Christ pay for it? I told this, I gave this illustration at a memorial service recently, so some of you may have heard it, so forgive me if I repeat it. There's a story about a man who ran a drawbridge, okay? And his job was that every time, at a certain time during the day, the bridge had to be raised in order to let a boat pass, okay, through the drawbridge. And then the bridge had to be lowered very quickly in order to let the train go across the tracks, and so the train wouldn't fall into the river. Well, one day his young son was around and got playing down by the switching gears, you know, where they made the switch from raising and lowering the drawbridge. And what happened was, as he was down there during the time when the ferry went through, and he got caught, his foot got caught in the gears. And so the man wanted to quickly run down and help him pull him out of there, but he heard the whistle of the train. And he knew if he went down and rescued his son, the drawbridge would not be lowered in time, and hundreds of people would drown in the river. Well, as the story went, the man recognized what he had to do, and he went ahead and lowered the drawbridge, which of course killed his son and saved the lives of hundreds of people as the train went over the river on the bridge. And this certainly reminds us of what the Father has done for us. You know, the Father knew what he had to do. Yes, he had his son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and he could have said, ah, forget it, don't worry about it, we're just going to wipe out humanity and start all over again. But instead of doing that, he went ahead and he sent his son, sacrificed his son, so his son would die on the cross, so that we could be forgiven from our sins, so we could be free, so that our penalty could be paid for, and that we could be looking forward to eternal life with Jesus Christ forever. There is no condemnation for believers because our penalty has been paid and because we are in Christ. And number three, because we walk according to the Spirit. Verse 4, we walk according to the Spirit. In this verse, we see that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We must remember that the requirement of the law is not fulfilled through a works righteousness program, okay? In other words, we can't meet the law in the power of our own efforts. Even with Christians as a changed heart, we are still unable to live up perfectly to God's moral law, which is encapsulated in the words, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." You remember that passage? In those two commandments are basically placed all the other commandments. You go back to the Ten Commandments and you go through them. They all fit in these two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody here today completely and totally fulfilled these two particular commandments? Have you fallen short in any way in your perfect expression of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself? My guess is, if you're like me, and you probably aren't that much different than me, we're all the same, really, you probably fell short, Okay? So even as Christians, we fall short. And, you know, we can't do this on our own, even as Christians. However, as Christians, we're not on our own. Amen? Now, as you look at your life, think about what you were like when you first got saved. Okay? And think about what you're like now. And I'm talking spiritually speaking. You know, has there been a change? Has there been improvement? You know, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I was. Ever heard that? You know, we look back and say, man, when I was first a Christian, you know, I this, that, and the other thing, and struggled with this, struggled with that. And then you look now down the road, say, well, you know, I'm still not perfect. There's still things that I struggle with, but boy, it's a lot better than it used to be in a whole bunch of different areas. We're not alone on our, we're not alone as Christians. It is true that keeping God's law never saved anyone, but every one of the Ten Commandments, with the exception of Sabbath keeping, is found in the New Testament. You know, so as you look at that, now why would God take all that Old Testament stuff and put it in the New Testament? It's not put there as a way to get saved or a way to stay saved, but as the way we're supposed to live once we become Christians. You know, now that we're saved and we don't have to worry about the law anymore, does that mean we can just go out and commit adultery? No, that still applies to us. But we don't commit adultery, or we don't steal, or we don't bear false witness, or whatever, because we love God. And so our keeping his commandments is a love response to what he's done for us on the cross. And yes, this still applies to us. And so is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It all works in there together. This was given to us as a way to live once we are saved. As believers, we have been given the Holy Spirit of God, who empowers us to walk according to the Spirit and not the way we used to walk according to the flesh. Do you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God? That's a key question, because the Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you don't know Christ. You see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We're no longer the old person we used to be. No, we're not perfect, and there's days when you say, boy, I really blew that one. Or I shouldn't have let my mind go down that rabbit trail. Boy, I'm sorry, Lord, here we go again. But at least you caught it, and at least you made it right with God. And if you have to make it right with other people, you do that as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you belong to God. You belong to Christ. If you don't, then you don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. There the specific context talks about immorality, but certainly we could probably apply it to other areas as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, and they're talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit God, who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Working out your salvation doesn't mean you have to work your way in order to be saved. It means working out the implications of your salvation. Will you grow in grace and become more and more like Jesus Christ? This is called sanctification. And sanctification is 100% the work of God, and is also 100% the work of man. You know, we respond to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And as we look at the Word of God, say, you know, I need to change this. I shouldn't talk to my wife like this anymore, as an example. Or I should be more respectful of my husband, to give another example. And we recognize that, okay, this is an area that I really fall short in, and God, please help me as I try to implement new behaviors and new attitudes, ones that would please you as I try to walk with you and be obedient to you. There is a battle which goes on inside all of us as Christians, and we saw this as we looked at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. It's a battle between, you know, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and that flesh that still clings to us. And that battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and it's encapsulated for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, Christians are growing to be more like Christ. growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an ongoing struggle. It is an ongoing battle, but it's not one in which we are left alone. Okay, you're saved, go figure it out. The Holy Spirit of God works with us. The Holy Spirit of God changes us. The same God that justifies us is also sanctifying us and one day will glorify us. It is a process where we progressively learn to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, as I said, this is sanctification. And we don't do it alone, we do it by God's grace. So we walk according to the Spirit through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So why are we not condemned? Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we know that we belong to Christ and that we will be changed. What we need to do is to go to to God and say, I need to work harder at this at times, and I just ask that you would work in my heart and give me strength to make the changes that you want me to make in my life. And we all need to make changes. I could tell you a few of mine, but maybe I don't want to do that today. I'll save that for another time. One writer has written something called Five Short Chapters, and this kind of describes this experience. I know I've shared this with you before. Chapter one, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in, I am lost, I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter two, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter three, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter four, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter five, I walk down another street. The Bible talks about how one day we'll be walking down streets of gold. We can overcome pain due to past and present sin in our life. We don't have to be obsessed by it. We may rejoice in our salvation and not be crippled in our lives and in our ministries. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We are spiritually united to Christ through faith. Our penalty has been paid by Christ, number two. And number three, we have the Holy Spirit of God who helps us walk more closely to Christ with each passing day. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, and hopefully in some small way we've been able to make